First service was an interesting experience, all nine of us. You know, usually the first Sunday after Christmas is a fairly poor attended Sunday. Today, this service is nicely attended, much more so than I had anticipated. Ah, ye of little faith, yes, I know. It also happens to be New Year's Eve. Do you know what is special about this New Year's Eve and tomorrow, New Year's Day? It's the start of the new century, the start of the new millennium. Now, some people say, I thought that was last year. Well, last year we did change. It was like the big speedometer when a thing rolls over, you know. We did go from 1999 to 2000 last year. We changed that first number. And that first number in the list of years only changes once every 1,000 years. So that made it an important year in that regard. But this year and tonight is even more special, because there was no zero year, friends. December the 31st, 1 B.C. to January the 1st, 1 A.D. was the tick of 1 second on a clock. There was no zero year. And that was how the bishop who set up our current calendar did it. Don't ask me why. As a result, we don't reach a full 100 years in a century until we've gone through the zero year at the end after the 99th year, i.e. the 100th. So, this, becoming the year 2001, will be the first year of the 21st century. Isn't that cool? Another interesting thing, don't let this worry you, Ted. Tomorrow's date will be what? 010101. Do you know what that means in binary language to a computer? It means reinitialize hard drive. And if you know what that means, it means wipe everything out. So if you want to be really safe, just leave your computer off tomorrow. However, I wouldn't worry too much about it. They said our computers are going to go bonkos last year, and they didn't. So I don't think anything's going to happen tonight. A lot of people put a lot of store in these dates, these years. You know, if it's based upon the birth of Jesus, with Jesus being born in 1, because that's what it means, A.D., Anno Domini, the year of the Lord. If Jesus is born in 1 and you counted it from then it would really be the year 2006. Isn't that fun? But Jesus was not born in 1, and he was not born in 0. There was no 0. And the significance that we place on these years and these dates is really way out of proportion with reality. Because this date change, as great as it is, as difficult as it's going to be, when you're writing that check and you put 010101. You know, it's been 100 years since we did that last. I don't think we have any, even Vanda, I don't think, ever had to write a check like that. She's the closest we have in the sanctuary, but not even Vanda. So that'll be a new experience for everyone, my friends. But as exciting and as neat as that is, and as important as the changing to the 21st century is, I'm going to tell you something. It is meaningless compared to the calling that we have as members of the body of Christ to proclaim the gospel, to be the children of God, to be the representatives, the ambassadors of Jesus Christ in this world. However, it is a time of new beginnings. And in a time of new beginnings, it is always a good idea to take a step back and to think back upon those who have had an influence, an impact, if you will, upon our Christian living. Here we see in today's lesson from the first book of Samuel, as well as from the gospel reading for today, we see an interesting note. I'm just going to read one verse from the gospel today. Verse 52 of chapter 2 of St. Luke. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor. In other words, Jesus, as a human being, as a child growing up, and then as a young adult, because after you turn 12 when you're a Jew, you are then an adult. You get bar mitzvah in modern day terms. And you become an adult at 12. So when this happened, when Jesus went to the temple and then didn't leave the temple when the parents left Jerusalem, which is the full reading for the gospel today, which I will not read. When Jesus didn't leave the temple and leave with his parents to go back to Nazareth, Jesus wasn't doing anything really weird. He was 12. He was an adult in Jewish terms. Instead, he was staying in the temple and worshiping and growing in wisdom and stature and favor with God and favor with man. He was becoming an influence and an example upon those around him. And they were astonished at his learning and at his ability to expound upon the scriptures. A little child, a young man, a 12-year-old boy, having insight and understanding to the ways of God. They went beyond the logic and the reason of human beings. This child, this young man, growing in stature, in favor with God and with man, is an example for us. Each of us, if we think back in our history, can remember someone who was an example to us, who taught us the ways of God, who taught us the wisdom of God, who pointed the direction that we should go. If we think back in our past, we can remember someone who stands out, and probably many someones who stand out in our own personal history as an example of the love and the presence of God. Teachers, preachers, Sunday school teachers, friends, family. We can all think of someone special who, in their witness to the love of God in their life, expressed that love in our life, and because of that love, we were changed. That person in my life was a woman by the name of Barbara Sexton. Barbara was one of my teachers in high school. I took every course that she taught at Berkner High School. I took her government course. I took her modern history, world history course. I took her course in anthropology. And I took her course in pre-law. She was very formative in my way of thinking, in my way of approaching subjects and issues, in my way of considering and then articulating my ideas. She was very formative to me. And so when I left high school and went on to college, I kept in touch with Barbara. In fact, I remember the day when, not long after I graduated, I was in college, maybe my second year in college, and I went over to talk with her and to have dinner with her and her husband, and I was calling her Mrs. Sexton, and she finally looked at me and she said, "Greg, I'm Barbara to you." And from that point on, I mean, it was just like pride swelling up my heart that someone whom I respected greatly, a teacher, asked me to call her by her first name. Anyway, I graduated, went on to college, did my studies. Then as I was graduating from college, she decided to retire from teaching. And I said, "I can't believe you're retiring from teaching. That's your life. That's what you do day in and day out. That's your nature as a human being, is to teach." And she said, "You're right. But I have another calling now." And she went, of all things, in her late 50s, she went to law school. And then practiced law for the last 2 years of her life. And then I was the pastor 4 years ago in Cockrell Hill, and 5 years ago in Cockrell Hill, and I got word that she was dying of cancer, and so I went to see her. And she looked at me and she said, "You know, you were very right when I left teaching. It was crazy, because I am a teacher. I teach in everything I do. Even in my law practice, I'm teaching. In everything I do, and in everything I say." And then she looked at me and she said, "You have the same dilemma. No matter where you go, no matter what church you pastor, no matter where you pastor, no matter what you're doing in the ministry, you will always be a minister. Everywhere you are, you will be a minister. You won't be able to escape it. That is your calling. That is your nature. In every word and every deed, you will be viewed as an example of the love of God and an example for how Christians should live. Talk about heaping anvils on your shoulders in terms of weights of responsibility. And I got to thinking about it, and I remember after I got back to Dallas, I picked the phone and called Barbara back, and I said, "Barbara, what you said was true. We ministers don't like to hear, we clergy, we who wear black on Sunday, don't like to hear that we are examples, but we are. But I have something further to say. Just as you're a teacher everywhere you go, you are also an example. And you're a Christian, Barbara, and all Christians are called to be examples of the love, of the presence, of the peace, and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Everywhere they go, and everything they say and do, all Christians are ministers." And I could hear her grin, and her words were just smiling words as she said that I was right, and that day I had taught her something too. We all have people like my Barbara in my life who pointed the direction that I should go and gave me the vision and gave me the pride in myself to go out and to learn and to grow and to become that which God had called me to become. We all have witnesses of the love and the presence of God in our history, in our past. You do too. Every one of you has indeed someone in your life who pointed the direction for you, who did what Paul told us to do in his letter to the Colossians. For in the letter to the Colossians, he said, "Bear with one another. Bear with one another. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience." Now, not exactly an easy list. I mean, I can manage to be kind to some people, even people I can't stand. Most of you know that. That doesn't mean anything, by the way. Ted. Everybody looks at Ted, yes. It's easy to be kind. Kind means kindred. It means treating people as if they're members of your family. Be kind. Compassionate. With humility. Oh, gosh. Meekness. Those two words are misunderstood. The word meek in Greek does not mean milk toast, mealy mouth, Mr. Peepers type attitude. No. Meekness and humility in Greek are words that are used for horses that have been trained and mastered by a master. They've been broken and trained by a master. In other words, they're tamed. Now, a horse that is tamed for riding, is that a weak little milquetoast creature? No! It's a powerful, strong, muscular, energetic, capable horse that can be ridden and that can do many great deeds. And yet the Greek uses the same word for such a horse as Paul uses here for meek and humble. Interesting. In other words, he says we're to be tamed by God, by the master. We're to be tamed. We're supposed to live together as a family with compassion, with meekness and humility, being tamed by God's love. Oh, and here's the real hard one. And patience. I don't know about you, but I'm not a very patient person. That's the hard one for me. That's how we're called to live together, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you. Now that's the work of a minister, my friends. Some people say, "I can't forgive that person. I can't forgive Ted." Good example, Ted. "I can't forgive Ted. I don't want to forgive Ted." But you know what? Paul's very clear. Because Jesus forgave us, we are called to forgive Ted. I forgive you, Ted. For whatever it may be.
I'm so glad.
Yes. Oh, he loves being the focus of attention. If he weren't such a good saint, I wouldn't be able to use him this way. I should get brownie points for that, Ted. Yeah. We are called to forgive each other because we have been forgiven. Paul makes that clear. That's the work of a minister. And it doesn't take me to do it alone. You are called to do it with each other. You are called to forgive those who have wronged you because you have been forgiven. Not because they're contrite and wanting to be forgiven. Not because they've come up and say, I'm sorry that I did this to you. Not because they asked to be forgiven. No. It's because you have been forgiven. Because you have been forgiven. Because we have been forgiven, we are called to forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. And with gratitude in your hearts, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. We are called to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. It means we are called, not just me, but every one of us. We are all called to be ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be an example to the world of the love and the presence of God, to be a witness to the power of God in our lives, and of the way in which God has intervened to transform and to heal and to rescue us from danger. We are called to be witnesses of that wonderful grace of God in our lives. Every one of us has that call. Just as someone in your history pointed the way for you to follow Jesus, pointed the way for you to follow God's will, pointed the way for the path that you're on today, and formed and molded you by teaching and admonition, by wise counsel and spiritual advice. Just as someone or some many ones served as an example of God's love in your life, so also each of us is called to express and embody the love and the presence of God to those whom we meet. I picked on Ted, I'll pick on him some more. Ted?
Yeah.
You have been, in these last 4 years, an example of Christ to me. I could say the same thing of many of you, of most of you in this sanctuary. I can say it of Vanda and Gary. I can say it of Claude, Chuck, Tim, Mary, Jackie. I could say it of so many of you, most of you, even you, Kristen. You have been an expression, a manifestation of the love and the presence of Christ to me. And I pray that you can see that in each other. And my prayer for us in the 21st century, as Beverly Drive United Methodist Church, as the body of Christ gathered here, my prayer for us tomorrow and in all the tomorrows that are to come, is that we might truly be ministers of Jesus Christ to each other. So that when we go out these doors, we can be ministers of Jesus Christ to this whole world. That's my prayer for us in this year of new beginnings in the 21st century, that we might truly be witnesses of the power of God, not only in our own lives, but in the lives of everyone that we meet. Don't let a day go by where someone looks at you and fails to see the words and the deeds of Jesus. That's our calling, friends. And each of us has it. Just as Samuel and just as Jesus grew in stature and in favor with God and with man, so also we are called to grow in stature and favor with God and with humans. And that means becoming a witness and an example of the love, the grace, and the peace of Jesus Christ. Give thanks to God for the examples that each of us has had. And then be an example for everyone whom you meet. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Mm-hmm.